Judges chapter 11 today. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Jephthah knew how to fight. He was sort of like the young man in the old song, A Boy Named Sue. He grew up quick and he grew up mean, and his fist got hard and whatever else the lyrics say, I don't know. But Jephthah's father was never around. And his mom was a harlot. If you're in a family like that and you don't learn how to take care of yourself, you probably won't survive. Not in those days. 2. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Jephthah was like, you know, the ugly duckling. His pompous half-brothers, with their superior attitude, thought that they were too good for Jephthah, so they kicked him out of the house. 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Jephthah did not find acceptance at home, and so he looked for it somewhere else, and he found it too. The wild crowd latched on to Jephthah, and he found himself a brand new family. 4. And it came to pass, after a time, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. After a while, and during that while, Gilead and his wife's sons had it pretty good, I suppose. Jephthah, well, he managed to survive and stay out of jail, but now there's trouble for the arrogant sons of Gilead. 5. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Now, in chapter 10, verse 18, there was an open invitation to anyone who would want to lead the armies of Israel. Evidently, not a single person came forward, so they went out looking for that hard guy half-brother of theirs, Jephthah. 6. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." To say that Jephthah came from a broken home would be a huge understatement. But all those terrible things, those hard times, have worked to mold him into a leader, into someone that God can use. Christians don't have to fret over their past. By faith, they need to thank God for it. The important thing is to surrender to God now and ask Him to use the past to make you equipped to handle today. 7. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Now you're nice to me, now that you're in trouble. And I'm the only one who can bail you out. You're nice to me." That's not exactly a Christian way to act. But of course, Jephthah isn't exactly a Christian either. Verse 8, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They offer Jephthah absolute power if they will be his leader, if he will be their leader. 9. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers him to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Jephthah is confirmed by the people of Israel as their new leader. And following that, they present him before God, and God's going to use him. It says, "Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, 'What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?'" And so as the official leader in Israel, Jephthah sends messengers to the leadership of Ammon. Jephthah wants to know why Ammon is attacking Israel. In other words, Jephthah wants to know why they hate him and why they hate Israel. And why do you want to hurt us? 13, and the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably." Israel did not take land from these Ammonites. Israel took land from the kingdom of Sihon, who had previously taken land from the Ammonites. 14. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. Jephthah was a fighter, but he sure is doing his best to settle this thing peacefully. Sometimes trouble cannot be avoided when you stand for what is right, but God says, as much as it is possible, as far as you are concerned, live in peace with all people. Give it your best shot. 15. And said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom. And the land of Moab came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab." Jephthah continues to deny the charges that Israel took land from the Ammonites. Now, when Israel was getting close to the promised land, they asked permission to take a shortcut through the land of Edom and Moab. But those countries said no. So, wanting to avoid trouble, Israel went along around them. 19. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, "Please, let us pass through your land into our place." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped at Jahaz, and fought against Israel. So after circling Edom and Moab, Israel comes to the border of another land, the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Israel politely asked if they could go through their land. And not only did Sihon say no, he actually sent out his army to attack Israel just for asking. 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And that unprovoked attack against Israel was God's cue to step in, and he did. He gave Israel victory over Sihon, and he gave Sihon's land, and that is the land which the Amorites are saying that Israel took from them. 23, and now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Jephthah says, our God gave us this land, and we didn't even ask for it. Why should we give you a gift that we have received from our God? It's true. If someone gives you a gift, you don't want to give it to someone else. 25, and now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Balak, king of Moab, hired the soothsayer Balaam to curse Israel in hopes of stopping them, but he wasn't foolish enough to try to fight Israel. Jephthah is asking the king of Ammon if he thinks he's better or tougher than Balak. 26. And while Israel dwelt at Heshbon and its villages in Aroer, and its villages and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? You know, at this point in the book of Judges, Israel has been in their land for 300 years. Jephthah is saying, do you mean to tell me that after 300 years, you Ammonites are first laying claim to this land? It took you 300 years? I think you're a little late. 27, therefore I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah sent him, which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. When the Holy Spirit came on people in the Old Testament, he did so to empower them for service, not to enable them to live holy lives. And here Jephthah, empowered by the Holy Spirit, goes on a tour, probably recruiting soldiers for this upcoming battle against Moab. 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, now, let's just stop there for a second. There's nothing wrong with making a vow to God, but it better be thought through and prayed about, because God will hold you to it. Check out Numbers 30, verse 2. And so again, 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Zeal is great, but Jephthah is being reckless. It's good to be zealous for the Lord, but decisions should not be made without prayer, or it's reckless. 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Jephthah advanced, and the Lord delivered. If Jephthah had not advanced, God would not have delivered. God will work through us, but we must work with him. 33. And he defeated them from Aroer, as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Kerayim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Jephthah comes home all excited about his victory, and out of his house comes his only child. And she is just so thrilled. She's all excited about her father and his great victory. 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Never think that living in the world or living in rebellion against God doesn't have consequences that will stick with you the rest of your life. God is not mocked. That's what the Bible says. Jephthah lived with the Canaanites. He learned their values, and it affected his thinking like this ridiculous vow that he made to God. 36. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." In a twisted sort of way, this young girl is showing a lot of character, a lot of devotion to her father and to God. 37, then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." You know, there's no complaining about how she doesn't have something and never will have something that her friends have. Or no complaining on how she won't get to do something that her friends will all get to do. And I'm sure she would change things if she could, but she can't. And consequently, she will make the best of the hand that she has been dealt. A lot of maturity for this young girl. 38, so he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And just look at how one sinful act, one careless act, can start the ball rolling in the wrong direction. All this sadness is for nothing. Her dad's perverted, unscriptural convictions will be responsible for a wasted life. 39. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. When Jephthah was shunned by his family, he was faced with a choice. He could have found comfort and acceptance by drawing closer to God. Instead, he chose to run with the wild bunch, and they led him further away from God. And consequently, he doesn't think as biblically as he should, and it affects not only his life, but the life of his daughter, who he sacrifices to God. And it was all a waste, because God does not accept human sacrifice in the first place. He abhors it. Chapter 12. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zephon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." What a bunch of whiners. The men of Ephraim, they've got a track record of being like this. They certainly weren't anything like their progenitor Joseph. The men of Ephraim are angry at Jephthah because they feel he neglected them in battle. Real men do not whine when they feel neglected. Real men have a God focus and an attitude like John the Baptist, who said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." Verse 2, "And Jephthah said to them, 'My people and I were in a great struggle. We were in the midst of a lot of pressure with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands.'" Jephthah says, "I called you. I asked you for help, but you didn't respond." If someone falsely accuses you, there's nothing wrong with trying to set the record straight. 3, "So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Jephthah says, "I waited until I couldn't wait anymore. You didn't come. So I stepped out into a dangerous situation and I trusted God." Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." These men from Ephraim were nothing but trouble. First they whine about not being called to fight. Then they accuse Jephthah and those from Gilead of being deserters. Jephthah can't take it anymore, and so he gathers his army. If someone whines long enough, right or wrong, they can expect trouble, because people just aren't going to take it. And I'm not condoning any violence against them, but it happens. Verse 5, "The Gileadites seized the fords of Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived." The men from Gilead who had defeated the tribe of Ephraim and then cut off the escape routes so that they couldn't cross the Jordan and get back home, well, they were obedient to Jephthah. They did what he wanted them to do. And it says in the last part of verse 5, "And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, 'Let me cross over,' the men of Gilead would say to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he said, 'No,' then they would say to him, 'Then say Shibboleth.' And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites." In order for a person to get by the Gileadites and cross the Jordan, make it back home, they had to say the word Shibboleth. Well, when an Ephraimite tried to cross, he would give himself away because he couldn't pronounce that word correctly. And then they were doomed. Remember, this was war. 7, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead." Some of the judges ruled 80 years, some 40, some 20. Jephthah lasted only 6. This guy lived hard and he died young. 8. "After him, Isban of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. After him, Elon The Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathonon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. And these verses contain just a list of several judges who we really don't know anything about. So we might as well just go on to chapter 13 for a few minutes. Verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. You know, the Lord God had not hidden his will. He did not hide his law. He had said, this is right, this is wrong. Israel said, we will go with what is wrong. Result, one whole generation is ruined. All the joy, all the opportunity of an entire generation goes down the drain because of sin. 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. She could not have children, which means it's a good bet that God will use her to be the mother of a special child. God uses unlikely people. But other unlikely people who see them being used often do not realize that they were unlikely. So they continue to think that God cannot use them. It's true. Happens. We'll pick it up in verse 3 next time. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. If the Word of God has blessed you, would you prayerfully consider to bless us back? Ask God if He would have you bless us back, if you have been blessed by the Word of God. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211.